Our third lesson is from the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 19, verses 8 through 13. He got up and he ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The number 40 is mentioned in the Bible 146 times. It's usually associated with a period of trial or testing or probation. Moses lived for 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the desert before God chose him to lead the Israelites out of slavery. Moses went to Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb, for 40 days to receive the commandments of God. Jonah spent 40 days warning Nineveh that destruction would come because of their sins. And for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained, and Noah's ark drifted on a giant sea with no land in sight. And Jesus was tempted many times during his 40-day fast prior to beginning his ministry. And here's another 40-day story. Elijah, wandering through the desert, alone and afraid, second-guessing himself and his life. So let's get a little backstory to see how this prophet came to be in a cave on Mount Horeb. When you read the books of Kings, it reads like HBO's Game of Thrones. Lots of battles, treachery, manipulation, bloodshed, and a pretty serious death toll. The only thing that's missing is dragons. The 12 tribes of Israel are more like the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah. The kingdom had split. Idolatry was a big problem, along with the desires of men coming before the commandments of God. King Ahab, who Elijah was dealing with, he in particular did more to provoke the anger of the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel before him. Part of that had to do with Queen Jezebel, his wife. She was a worshiper of the god Baal, a Canaanite god. And so Ahab built an altar, and he did nothing to stop the worship of this other god. Jezebel went so far as to have the prophets of the Lord God of Israel killed until Elijah was the only one left. Now, he tended to stay on the fringes of the kingdom, but one day he confronted Ahab and said, "God's not happy with you. So no rain or dew will fall upon the land until God makes it so." Then Elijah retreats again, and God provided shelter for him with a widow in Zarephath. And for 3 years, there's no rain, and God finally sends Elijah back to Ahab to see if he's ready to repent. Ahab calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. But Elijah says the drought's not his fault, and Ahab needs to change. So Elijah calls for a contest of sorts. The God of Israel versus Baal on Mount Carmel. Ahab rounds up the Israelites and the 450 priests of Baal that are serving in his court, and they meet Elijah on Mount Carmel. They both build altars and offer bulls as sacrifices, but the rule is that the gods have to light the altars. Spoiler alert, nothing happens on Baal's team. Elijah even kind of trash talks from the sidelines. He said, well, maybe your God's meditating or he's asleep and you need to wake him up. And then Elijah gets his turn. He builds that altar of stone, piles it with wood, lays the sacrifice on it, and then has people douse it with water three times. He prays to the Lord God of Israel, and the altar goes up in flames. Nothing is left, not even stone. Then he tells Ahab, you should probably get back to the palace. It's going to rain. Jezebel is irate, and she threatens Elijah and says, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. And Elijah flees. He takes his servant as far as Beersheba, leaves him there, and then continues by himself for another day into the wilderness, lying down under a broom tree and saying to God that he's no better than anybody who came before him, and he's done. He's useless. He wants to die. What blew my mind as I read the story of Elijah is that he's in fear for his life after having witnessed and actively participated in this incredible miracle on Mount Carmel. And God had his back the whole time. I read the passage and I wanted to say to Elijah, what are you running from? Did you not see what just happened? Were you there? Is the God that did that going to let anything happen to you? But maybe that's a lesson from Elijah. Our adversaries cause us to doubt and back away from God. And while we may not have an evil queen threatening our very existence, I'm willing to bet we all have adversaries inside us threatening our connection to God. Temptation, addiction, doubt, anger, fear, the inability to forgive or be forgiven. We feel tired and used up or useless or unworthy. Elijah spends a lot of time alternating between being brave and being in hiding, being courageous and fearful, and being sure and having doubts. But don't we all? We try to do the right thing, and sometimes it feels like our efforts are wasted. Our prayers, our words to others, our encouragements fall on deaf ears, and it's easier to just stop trying rather than to persist. Sometimes when it comes to our own choices, we know better. We know what we should do, but we do the opposite just because it's easier. It's a weakness, and we hate it about ourselves, but we can't seem to stop. But you'll notice that instead of God picking up Elijah, dusting him off, and shoving him back into the battlefield with Jezebel and Ahab, God lets him rest. He even sends angels to bring him food and water. And if you think about it, he's only a day or so outside Beersheba, not that far from Jezreel, and Jezebel's people have not found him. But the angels bring him food and water, and they urge him to eat, or the journey is going to be too much. And on the strength of the nourishment provided by God, he travels for 40 days, or wanders, really, because the straight path from Beersheba to Mount Horeb would have probably taken about a week. And he comes to that place where God spoke to Moses, Mount Horeb. And you can't really tell if he got there on purpose or if he just kind of wound up there. But after wandering in the wilderness alone, heavy with his thoughts and doubts, he came to this sacred place where he could be alone. It's a safe place. And the word of the Lord says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Elijah's answer is honest. I've been zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I've tried to talk to the Israelites and get them back on track, but they've forsaken your covenant, destroyed your altars, killed your prophets, and now I'm the only one left and they're coming after me. He's frustrated, he's afraid. But just by being there, he's admitting that he needs God. He needs help and he needs guidance. He returns to a sacred place where God has spoken before. So what are you doing here? What am I doing here in worship on Ash Wednesday? What am I doing in the nanoseconds that make up a moment? What am I doing in the here that is my life? Ash Wednesday is a day of reflection. It's a time to think about those things that stand between you and your relationship with God. A time to think about adversaries like doubt and fear and our own temptations. And prayerfully consider how, with God's help, those adversaries can be defeated. It's a time for repentance. Elijah feels like he has failed God because the people he was sent to help aren't budging. In spite of everything, Ahab is still ignoring God's commands, and many of the Israelites have turned their hearts from God too. Well, everyone's doing it. Everyone else is going this way, so we should go that way too. Elijah waits for the Lord on Mount Horeb in the safety of his cave. And chaos reigns right outside, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and yet he remains inside his retreat. The Lord's not in any of those things. He's in the gentleness of the silence. The Lord asks Elijah a second time, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah gives the same answer, including the fear, "I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." But God doesn't rebuke him for his fears or for retreating. Instead, he encourages Elijah. He has some anointing to do, and one of them will be Elisha, who will follow in his footsteps. And also, God reminds him, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. So Elijah, you're definitely not alone. You can't experience stillness in the midst of chaos, and you can't hear stillness until the chaos subsides. Sometimes we need to take ourselves out of the chaos because it's not going to stop on its own. It's the chaos of meetings and commuting and sporting events and homework and going to school and doctor's appointments and emergencies that you just can't control. It's the chaos of life and death and marriage and divorce and of plenty and poverty. We have 40 days in the journey through the Lenten desert, and each of us can find our own Mount Horeb, that safe place to be alone with God. Being still is scary, because if you hold still, you might recognize an adversary you don't want to confront. Being alone with your thoughts in a spiritual desert is scary, but being still and retreating with purpose and not out of fear gives God a chance to be with you and to talk to you and not to ask you, but remind you, why are you here? To make a right beginning of repentance and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us bow before our Creator and Redeemer, confessing silently. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, so that we may remember that only by your gracious gift as we are given everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.